Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Back to Malachi chapter 4. We are coming quickly to the close of our study of this last book in the Old Testament. I found it to be a very challenging and very instructive portion of God's Word, and I think surprising to many of you, exceedingly relevant to the day in which we live. The bulk of the book, as you remember, is made up of various charges, indictments, which God has against His people Israel, and He delivers them through the mouth of his prophet Malachi. And Malachi makes the charge, which is a declaration of a transgression committed by the people of Israel. Not just committed by, but practiced by the people of Israel, for these were things that were ongoing in every case. And in every case, they denied the charge, considered it to be trivial and unsubstantial, and paid it no attention whatsoever. And this happens again and again and again and again through a whole list of indictments. God brings these indictments to show them their transgressions so that they might acknowledge them, repent of them, be cleansed of them, seek the mercy and blessing of God, but instead they deny them and continue in their evil ways. But as we get to the end of chapter 3, we are introduced to a godly remnant, those who are trusting God and worshiping Him from their hearts, not those who have perfect lives, but those who are surrendered to His authority and are endeavoring to live lives of righteousness according to His law because they desire to. That's their delight. In total contrast to the apostate majority that have no interest in obeying God at all. And so moving into chapter 4, we find that there is a great day of judgment coming. It is a day of final judgment for the wicked, but it is a day of final victory for the righteous. And we will continue this study on Thursday, March 19. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for remembering that we are dependent upon the gifts of God's people in order to continue this ministry. Verse 1 talks about God's judgment upon the wicked. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. It is a thorough judgment without possibility of reprieve. This is the final judgment. Everything up until this time in the category of judgment has been temporary and always with an opportunity to acknowledge sin and to turn to God for pardon. But eventually you'll come to the last judgment, from which there is no reprieve, from which there is no opportunity for repentance, from which there is no possibility of pardon. It is a thorough, total, irreparable ruin of unbelieving sinners, which will leave them without comfort as they are judged by God and are punished eternally because of their sins. And as we saw in the broadcast over the last couple of days, God tells us that the two-word description that best enables us to understand who it is that's going to fall under this judgment of God. And it is the proud and the wicked. And the wicked are irreparably wicked because of their pride. It is their pride that keeps them from acknowledging their sin, humbling themselves before God, and seeking His mercy. That's the only difference between the wicked and the righteous. The righteous are not righteous because they're sinless. The righteous are not righteous because they're good in and of themselves. The righteous are righteous because they acknowledge their sins, humble themselves before God, ask God for His mercy, are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who of course has not yet come, but still is the only way of cleansing for sinners, and they have a new heart, new desires, and a delight in endeavoring to please God, though no one does so perfectly. But the difference between the wicked and the righteous is not that the wicked are sinful and the righteous are not. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The difference is in whether we persist in our stubborn pride that will not bow, that will not yield, that will not acknowledge God's authority in our lives. And that brings ultimate and inevitable judgment. Or the righteous who will bow, will surrender, will acknowledge, will yield, will accept God's authority in their lives, and seek the pardon which He gives. That's the only difference. Which category are you in? Whenever I think about human pride, that this poem entitled Invictus comes to mind, and I'm sure I've read it on the Beacon broadcast before, but it's probably been a while, and I think it would be worthwhile to do so again. I first remember being introduced to this poem in high school English literature class, American literature, English literature, I don't remember, probably American literature. But at any rate, it is a poem written by a man named William Ernest Henley, born on August 23, 1849, died July 11, 1903. You can tell by the dates that he did not reach his 54th birthday. He died relatively young. He died a proud man. He died in stubborn pride that would not yield to God. He continued to raise his fist of rebellion toward God Almighty and determined to do things his way. And here's what he wrote. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Whoa. Imagine going out into eternity having penned those words. But though it's shocking to hear the words like this stated so plainly, the pride, the rebellion, the unyieldedness to God stated so plainly, that in fact is the sentiment of every unrepentant, unbelieving person. And that's the difference. That's the ones who are the proud. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. Utter, irreparable ruin. Let that not be you, my friend. Yield to God. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge His rightful rule over you. Yield to His authority in your life. Repent of your sins. Seek the mercy that is found only in Jesus Christ. He is a gracious God who delights to pardon. The day of final judgment for the wicked, but there's a day of final victory for the righteous, and that's verses 2 and 3. It goes on to say, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." What do we have here? Day of final victory for the righteous. And here you'll note that the prophet Malachi, speaking for God, shifts to the second person. In verse 1, speaking of the wicked, it was in the third person. "The day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them," there's the third person plural pronoun, "shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts." That will leave them, third person plural, neither root nor branch, but, notice verse 2, "to you," second person plural, "who fear my name." There's now a shift to the second person. Well, let's consider four aspects in this day of final victory for the righteous. Number one, we'll consider the participants. Number two, the explanation. Number three, the exaltation. And finally, the vindication. But first, the participants. Who are going to participate in this final day of victory for the righteous? And it is very simple. Doesn't require a long, long description. It's as simple as this. "But to you who fear my name." Not to you who were never proud, for these were all proud at one time, as we all are. Not to you who never did wickedly, because they, like all, did do wickedly, have done wickedly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the participants in this day of victory for the righteous are those who fear my name. Who fear my name. And that comes up once again. We've seen that before. And here it is elevated to supreme significance. Those who fear my name. Those who have a humble reverence toward God. Those whose greatest fear is to displease Him. Those who fear His name. They delight to honor, worship, and serve Him. Those are the ones who are going to be vindicated in the day of judgment. They are going to experience the victory that belongs to the righteous. And the simple definition is those who fear God, who fear His name. We used to talk in this country, more than we do now, about God-fearing people. He's a God-fearing man. You don't hear that language very often anymore. But it's good language, biblical language. And that's the one-line description of the people who will be spared judgment. They are those who fear God's name. Simple as that. You can make all kinds of professions. You can say, "I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been baptized. I go to church. I do this. I do that." This is the most important question. Do you fear God? Are you a God-fearing man or woman? Do you fear His name? That's the only thing that really matters. And we'll take it up again tomorrow. Join me then. Until then, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.